So you'll see what's going on today. You doing all right? Happy Sunday. This is the day the Lord has made. We maybe will rejoice and be glad in it, or we what? Well, yes, it's great to have you today. Thank you for coming back since we're talking about money. I appreciate that. I don't know how that was received last week, but obviously probably half of the audience wasn't here last week. So we are really excited to be talking about this particular topic because it's a very, very spiritual topic. And I believe that especially today's particular message, it probably will bother most of us in this room. It's bothered me numerous times in preparing for it and getting ready for it. And I just know it will. So be prepared. And I love you in advance. How's that sound? So here's what we did to kind of offset you and bring a little bit of comfort to you. We rolled out last week. If you didn't catch it, you can go to podcast or iTunes and you can see it on there, video cast, you can watch it on there. But I would encourage you strongly to get it, but I'm going to give you a little recap. So instead of jumping right into talking about money last week, we talked about the three laws of physical balance. And what we did is tried to let you understand that really, in all reality, the real three physical laws of balance are very closely connected to balancing our finances. So, for example, last week, we used this as a visual illustration. The very first law of physical balance is that I must have a reference point. Now, you guys have no idea really how difficult this is because I'm staring up into spotlights, there's another spotlight coming back from there. So, you know, you guys just think, yeah, well, he's pretty cool because he can do that. This is challenging, just so you know, okay? But here's the first law. It's I gotta have a reference point. And my reference point is simple. I must keep my eye on one central location, which happens to be in this visual illustration, the dollar sign. I have to have a reference point. I have to keep my eye on that. That is the first law of balance, the very first principle. And we established last week, talked primarily in that message about what a really good starting point is. We didn't promise anybody financial freedom walking out of here, but we said that this would be a really good first place to start. And that would be to what? I need to be knowing where my money is. Okay, sweet. I need to be knowing where my money is going. Remember, we're talking, every dollar has a name. Anybody out there honest enough to say, I did homework last week? Raise your hand up high. All right, so the rest of you all are financially free. Awesome. Anybody, no, raise your hand. I can't really see real well. Raise your hand up high if you actually kept track. You said, I'm going to know where my money is going. Awesome. Thank you very much for doing that. I'm going to challenge you again. Do it again next week. Then do it again the next week. And do it again. Just keep doing it. And if you weren't here, and what does that mean? A great reference point is this. If I'm out of balance, then I need to know. I need to start figuring out where my money is going. I need to be knowing where my money is going. Why? Because you're a manager. You're a manager of it. And a good manager knows how to manage somebody else's money well, or you're not going to have much money to manage. Okay, you read into that, all right? All right, so here's the second law of balance. The second law of balance is this, that along the way, my reference point stays the same, but as you can see and watch my hand down low, that I'm going to have to continually make constant corrections. I got to make constant corrections along the way to keep balancing this dollar sign. So this is a very, very solid thing. And this is something that it's just not going to change. I'm going to always have to make constant corrections. Now, the rest of this series, not this week, starting next week, we're going to talk about what those real constant corrections that we really have to make with our finances to maintain balance. So i.e., next week, you got to come back. I won't raise, ask for a show of hands, but next week, we're speaking completely on consumer debt. Debt. Dealing with debt. And guess what? This is crazy. I know, because you're like, the Bible doesn't say anything about it. Yes, it does. The Bible actually says a lot of stuff about debt, and we're going to talk about it and what we're supposed to do. What is one of the constant corrections that we're supposed to make in dealing with debt? So that's number two. So the rest of this series following this week is there. But this is the week that we're going to camp on the third one, which is very interesting, okay? The third one, which actually kind of precedes all of them, is this, is I gotta have a clear objective. I got a clear objective. And what is my clear objective? What is my overall purpose in this whole visual demonstration? I got a reference point, I'm making constant corrections, but my clear objective is this: keep this pole balanced. Keep it balanced. Keep it balanced. Last week I brought the dollar sign. Not doing this, but I'm gonna do it. So number one, I'm gonna do this just because I wanna prove how cool I actually am. Number one is reference point. That's number one. Number two is making constant corrections. And number three, which we're talking about a lot today, is I must have a clear objective. There we go. All right. Is that right? That's right. There we go. All right. So this is the big overlying question when we talk about a clear objective in balancing our finances. The first and biggest question today is this. If you're a note taker, you want to write this down. We have to come to a point with our personal finances when we want to bring balance in establishing this. We have to determine what is our basic, clear objective when it comes to our money. Well, what is the one thing? You have to determine this. What is the one thing that you want to do with your money? That is the big question today. Now let me answer it, because I think this applies to a lot of us. For many of us, we might throw this out as an answer. My one objective is this, is to take care of my family. And there is nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's not a bad philosophy with your money, the objective. But actually, trying to maintain balance while taking care of my family, we realize it's difficult to do that. So here's what I'm suggesting, that if your main objective is to take care of your family, it's not enough. It's not enough. So for some of us, it may be this: to make as much money as I can. And again, it's not a bad philosophy unless that money gets you, but it doesn't necessarily bring balance, because maintaining balance, remember we talked about last week, the more money that you have, the more challenging and difficult it is to handle it and to bring balance with it. So making as much money as we can does not necessarily mean that we have balance. It just means this: you make a lot of it. That's it. So for some of us, it may be this. It may be to save. Oh man, save as much as I can. Put it over here and put it over here and put it back here and put it under there. To save as much. And many of us that have this philosophy, we all know that saving is a part of bringing balance. But the problem is those that have a big issue with saving money, they're the ones that have a big, difficult issue with giving money. With giving money. So it doesn't all bring balance right there. Now, some of us are in the predicament of, this is what my main objective is: spend as much of it as I can. Spend it, get rid of it. And probably all of us know at some point in our life or time that we've experienced this. This obviously does not bring balance in our finances. It brings chaos, debt, consumer debt, huge stress. So even though we may not choose it, a lot of us wander there. And this is one of the objectives, one of the clear ones. Or how about this one? This one I've heard before a lot is my main objective with my finances is to be financially free. Now, when I say those words, at first rolling off the tongue, it kind of sounds like that sounds good. That sounds good. But the reality is this, I'm gonna propose a question with that, being financially free. What does that really mean? What does that really mean to be financially free? Because there's so many reality shows on TV right now, but my big one back in the day in the 1980s was Behind the Music. You remember Behind the Music? And you turn it on and you see stories of guys, of gals that had everything that they ever needed, all the money in the world, they would be by the world's definition financially free, but have jacked up lives. So my question is this, if that's what your goal is, to be financially free, then what does that really mean? Which means that it's okay for it to be something that you pursue, but it doesn't necessarily completely bring balance. See, all of these things that I just said are pretty worthwhile goals, but I think that we'd all agree at the end of the day, they're just not enough. Even if you combine a couple of them, they're just not enough to bring balance. So the point is this, what is the one thing that we're trying to do with our money? Now I'm gonna suggest something because I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to be preaching, I'm supposed to be spiritual, okay? I'm gonna suggest that the Bible actually tells us what the one clear objective should be with our money. And some of you are like, it's not in the Bible. It is. Turn to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, and I just freaked a lot of people out because you're like, I've never heard of the book of 1 Chronology. I've never heard it. It's in there. And if it helps, it's actually right before 2 Chronology. All right? Now, before we go farther with this and share this, I want you to understand something. What we're about ready to roll out most likely will punch all of us in the face more than once. Because this principle is going to be pretty radical. It's going to be pretty extreme. But I'm going to tell you this. If at some point in your life you could or would begin to try this suggestion, this idea from Scripture, I believe with all my heart, you will find it extremely peaceful and liberating. The peace that you've been searching for all your life with your finances, with your stuff, that seems to be eluding you. And you, if you ever get it, it's only just for a moment, and then it's gone again because your car broke down. Or it's gone again because your interest rate kicked in. The peace that we're talking about is found right here. And it all starts here with this clear objective. What is my objective? What is my one thing that I need to do with my money? It all starts here. Keeping the bowl balanced, keeping my life balanced. This is where it all starts, 1 Chronicles 29. Now, before we get there, I'm gonna give you like about 5 minutes worth of just kind of a set the scene so you understand what's going on before we get there. Anybody turn there in their Bibles? Raise your hand, sweet. The other ones are like, I don't need to, it's on the screens. All right, and that's cool too. But if you want to get a Bible for free, we've got them out in the lobby area. So let me set the scene for you. David, King, everybody's heard of David. We've done a lot of messages on David. The shepherd boy beats Goliath. Now David is at a period in his life that he is the king of Israel. And it's actually the latter part, the latter stages of David's life. It's about 1000 BC if we're looking at it in the calendar. King David is at a place in his life that basically all of his enemies have been defeated. The nation of Israel is at peace, and they, being the Israel nation, is basically the envy of all the other nations. They are the it nation at this point in time. And here's David, king of everything. In this moment in time in his life, king of it all, he's having this moment that he walks out onto his courtyard palace balcony, and he's looking out at the entire magnitude of the city of Jerusalem. And this is the capital city, and he's just seeing the magnificence of the development and the buildings and the structures and how massive it is. He's thinking back of all of what they went through to get to this point in time. And as he's looking out, there's just this one place that is definitely within his view that he sees, and he's like, that is so strange. It's the house of God. And it's still in a tent. See, what happened is when Israel came in and they started to build up the epicenter of their entire nation in Jerusalem, they brought in the most important thing, which was the house of God, the place to bring sacrifices, the place to bring their tithes, the place to honor God. And they just kind of established this first, but for some reason, it kind of got put back here, and then all of a sudden, everything else started getting developed around it. And David's like, you know what? This doesn't seem right that we as a nation are so blessed. We are the it nation and everything looks like it does. And God is just camping out. We need to build him a house. We need to do this thing. And here's the crazy thing is David just gets ecstatic about this idea. And so he starts hiring architects. He starts hiring builders and putting everything into place. We're going to build God house. See, we're going to build him the proper structure that he deserves. We're going to put him back into that first place thing. And all of a sudden, this is crazy. God shows up to David and he has other plans. And he says something like this, David, I like your idea, but here's the problem, buddy. You can't build my house. You can't do it. You have too much blood on your hands. You're a man of war. You're a murderer. Along the way, David, you took too many things into your own hands to get you to where I had called you to be. I like your idea, David, but you're not the man to do it. You can't do it. And because of all of that, David, that disqualifies you from building my house. Now, listen, this is a huge moment. And this had to hurt David. Because at this point in time in David's life, he was good with God. He'd already confessed. He'd already repented. And he had been restored. And remember, he's a man after God's own heart. So this had to hurt. But you know what's interesting is David didn't react like many of us would react in the moment. He's like, there are consequences to my sins. And I get that. Yeah. So what, you know what, God? I'm still gonna do what you wanna do because I'm gonna honor you in this moment. And he doesn't have a pity party about it. And he says, so here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna do this. I get it, I understand. So I'm gonna do this, God. I'm gonna get everything ready. I'm just gonna keep moving. I'm gonna get it all ready, money, braise it up, and do all this stuff. And I'm gonna get it prepared for my son to build one of the most spectacular structures known to human man. Solomon's temple that he built for God. I'm gonna get it all in place. So that's exactly what David does. He goes to the national treasury, pulls aside a massive amount of portion of gold and silver, and he puts it aside. He's like, this is for the temple, God's house right here. And then this is what will blow your mind. The Bible says that he goes into his own personal treasury. David's not just gonna ask you to give. He's gonna give too, and he's gonna demonstrate it in a generous fashion. Listen, he pulls out hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pounds of gold and silver of his own wealth. Billions of dollars. One Bible scholar said that it was equivalent to $14 billion. They were an affluent nation. And David says, I'm gonna give to this much. And then he has the audacity. You gotta be kidding me. He has the audacity to move into preacher mode and have a celebrate generosity with the entire, the celebrate generosity moment with the entire nation of Israel. And he goes to them and he asks them, listen, this is what we're going to do. We are going to give to God because that's what's right. And you know, he was amazing. Man, I wish we could bring David back just for one celebration. This is awesome. He actually convinced many of them and saying, listen, here's the deal though. Here's the deal. You're gonna give. If you choose to give, you're gonna give, and many of you will never see. You'll never live long enough to see the temple actually built. What? And these people, they gave liberally, generously, willingly. And in the midst of all this organized chaos that's going around, here's a prayer that David reads. As it's all coming together, he says a prayer. We're gonna read it in a second. It's so awesome. We gain insight right here in this moment of David's clear objective, of his insight with his wealth. And then in doing so, we see God's insight into how he views our wealth. And what's super cool is 1,000 years later, when Jesus shows up on the spot and he teaches all kinds of money principles through parables, he teaches the same stuff. So we actually get to see what Jesus thinks about our wealth. His clear objective 1,000 years later. Unbelievable. So before I read this prayer, remember our primary question. What is the one thing that we are trying to do with our money? 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 12. Here we go, ready? David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Now please listen to this next verse. If you're a note taker or a Bible marker, this is you. This is you. You wanna write this down because this is kind of a summary statement of the rest of the prayer. It says this, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. David in this moment says, not mine, not me, the king of Israel. You, God, in other words, this all is about you. Everything in life is ultimately about you. He goes on and he says, for everything, say that with me, 1, 2, 3. Everything in heaven and on earth is whose? Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. Meaning everything ultimately belongs to you, God. You are exalted over and head over all. In other words, listen, even though I am king and I'm in this position and you bless me to hear, listen, even though that's the case, You, God, really are the king. Wealth and honor come from who? This is getting softer now because you're like, you know where I'm going. You know where I'm going. You are the ruler over what? All things. In other words, not only, God, does everything belong to you, everything actually comes from you. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Another way of translating that, anybody who thinks that they have accomplished what they have accomplished, they've accumulated all their stuff, that it's because of them, you got it wrong. It's because of God. He's the one that gave you the strength to do that. He's the one that gave you the time, the talents, the treasures. And before you get to the point in your life that you say, hey, look at what I've done. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God and what he's allowed you to do. Now, guard the doors, Fred. I don't want anybody leaving. Right about now, I gotta be thinking in this moment. Hey, guys, this is the king of Israel. People have sat back and watched God's blessings just be poured out on this guy. He's it. He is it, and he's right with God, and all of his decisions that he's making at this point in time in life are right in line with God. I gotta be thinking in this moment that anybody that knew David, it was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Somewhere along this prayer, they're like thinking, whoa, 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 whoa. David, I have known you. Man, I knew you back when you were tending sheep. I knew you when you were running away from Saul. We go back, David, and I have seen the course of events in your life. And I have watched you in battle. I have seen you rise to power that you have risen to. I have seen you make heated decisions in heated moments. And David, come on, time out here, David. Hold on just a minute. I was there. I've watched your wisdom. I've seen you make those decisions. I've seen you actually make huge sacrifices, David. Time out. Hold on here just a minute. Right in the middle of this prayer, they're thinking, whoa, 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 whoa. You're telling me now. You're telling us that you think God is the one that made you who you are? Seriously, David, how in the world does that work? And I believe with all my heart, David would sincerely and honestly look at them and look at you today and say, yep, that is exactly how it works. I know you're the one that gets up every day, makes your 16-hour commute into Phoenix one way, because you're stuck behind the person that doesn't know what slow traffic, move right means. You make your way. I know. It's your name that's on the mortgage. I know it was you that bought that car. I know it's your name on the 401k account. I know you think that's the case. Your driver's license says your name. Your checking account says your name. I know. This is David talking to us. I know that everything in this life is screaming that it's you. But before you go to the point in which you think it's all about you, you can't even begin to take credit for that. Because not only does everything belong to God, and not only does everything come from God, everything is also dispensed by God. Think of the magnitude here, folks, with what the Bible is suggesting in this moment. This is why I know people are gonna get mad. You're gonna get ticked off in this moment because I'm sitting here and I'm telling you, it's not about you. Your money, it's not about you. Your wealth, it's not about you. Your savings, it's not about you. Everything about you is not about you. And this is why this principle is massive in our spiritual development to go farther with Jesus Christ. He says, everything, exaltation, ability, honor, talent, time, treasures, opportunity, ingenuity, tenacity, all of those things that we would say have helped us, that we have done to get to where we are in life, David would say, whoa, 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 hold on. All of that stuff actually comes from God. Wow. Now check out the closing of this prayer, verses 13 through 14. He says this, now our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. It's gonna get crazy. Just listen to this. I'm serious. This is what this passage says. It says, but who am I? Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Do you know what that means in our translation today? It means David's perspective and all of the nation of Israel's perspective on building the house of God was this. Are you kidding me, God? They were beside themselves, ecstatic, because God counted them worthy with everything that he had given them, that they could actually take what was in their pockets, what was in their treasure chest, and they could give to building the house of God. What that means for us is we can't wait to get to church on Sunday to give our tithes and our offerings, our wealth back to God. Are you kidding me, God? You are actually giving me this privilege to give to you. There's no amens on that one, is there? That is what he is saying. Everything, and then he closes it with the same statement. Everything comes from you. And we have only given you what has come from your hand. All right, so we got to think about this because this is radical. I get it. This is radical. Some of you are like, dude, you have gone too far today. If everything belongs to God, everything comes from God, and everything is dispensed by God. If all that is true, primary question today, what should be my one clear objective with what I'm supposed to do with my money? Through all of my studying of scripture, every ounce of knowledge that I might say that I have in the Word of God, and as it pertains with my stuff and balancing my stuff, I've come to this conclusion from scripture. The answer to that question, our one clear objective, would be to honor God with 10%, with all of it. Some of you are out there thinking, dude, can we just go back to that 10% thing? Because I like that a whole lot better than this whole all thing. All right, so let me break this down for you today. Let me lighten it up just so you understand a little bit, okay? Let me see if I can give you a better perspective on what that looks like, all right? I was raised in a very godly culture. I use me as an example. I really was. I was raised in church, born into a wonderful Christian family and taught a lot of spiritual truths and practices. And I was in church on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, youth group, anything that there was a church activity going on, I was there. I was there. That was just kind of how I was raised. And I didn't have a choice, by the way. That's a whole nother series. But I didn't have a choice of whether or not I would go. All right? One of the things that was a great spiritual truth that was taught to me and instilled, I raised by two godly parents, Claire and Susie Barrett. Many of you probably know who they are. I was raised by wonderful godly parents. And one of the things that they taught me early on in life was this principle. And it's a biblical principle, is to tithe. If you get a dollar, you give to God 10 cents. If you get $10, then you give to God $1. And if you get the job later on in life and you're flipping burgers at McDonald's and this is what's going on and you actually get the chance to get a paycheck that's worth $100, you give God $10. And then when you grow up in life and you've graduated from McDonald's to barista at Honeycutt Coffee or Starbucks or whatever, listen, and you get a chance to make $1,000, you give God $100. And then somewhere along the life, when you get that opportunity and God's provided you that chance and you start bringing in some serious cash and accumulation and you actually got a salary. What's that? A salary. And you got the chance to where you made $10,000 over maybe like 3 months. This is what you do. You go, whoa, I don't know about that. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. Remember, the more we make, the more we have, the harder it is to maintain balance. Just remember that. So I was raised with this principle, and it's a biblical principle, that I give God a percentage, and that was just habit that I took into life. Ginger and I got married. It's the first check we write every month. This is just something we put into practice. So this is what else, this is what's interesting. Along the way, as I did this and we did this, I learned to believe that once I gave God the 10%, the other 90% was mine. Naturally speaking, you're like, I'm being obedient, I'm giving the 10%, so the other 90% is mine. Now, what's crazy is this, in all reality, there is really nothing in Scripture that teaches or supports that idea. Nothing. According to the Bible, and according to what we just, guys, listen, I'm trying to get you this. This idea is not about giving. This idea is all about living. The reason why so many of us have a problem with 10% or a percentage that we talk about is because you can't get past everything. Because if you can get past of everything, a percentage doesn't matter to you. So this is all about living, not giving. And according to Scripture, I am supposed to honor God with all of it. With all of it. So let me see if I can put it another way. Some of you are like, I'm not buying it. All right, so here's the deal. My family has started kind of doing this camping thing, which camping is awesome. I don't mind camping. We do it luxurious. We make sure there is an outlet. You know what I'm saying? And we bring power strips, baby. And there's power everywhere. I love it. And we do the camping thing. Only thing that sucks about camping is if it rains on the last day. Because then you got to put it all back up when you get home. You're like, this is not fun whatsoever. We're not doing this, whatever. No. Now, my wife loves camping, loves camping. And my wife is a bit of a freak when it comes to camping. She literally has tubs and tubs and tubs and tubs. And I could just keep going the rest of this message. With stuff that's marked camping accessories. And the very first time that we got ready to do this thing, don't try to tell me I can play the game Tetris. Just put everything that we need to take out in the middle of the garage floor and I'll figure it out. I had to back both cars out for this visual illustration. I'm like, babe, this can't happen. There is no way possible. So, you know, I had a Trailblazer at the time and I had to start borrowing somebody's trailer. It was just crazy. I had to borrow someone's trailer and to take on a camping trip. And this was nuts. So I finally came along the way and an opportunity came along for us a few years back to upsize our vehicle. And I had a chance to trade or sell my Trailblazer and buy a 2004 Suburban, bigger vehicle. I bought it with cash, which wouldn't Dave Ramsey be proud on that? My last three vehicles I bought on cash because of principles that I've learned about credit. Okay, so listen, I didn't just buy it for camping, but it was one of the reasons why I bought it. But here's the deal. So let's put it this way. Let's say you come up to me and you say, hey, Josh, man, my family loves camping too. And you're in the same dilemma that I was in. Your wife wants to bring too much stuff camping. Okay, that's your dilemma. And you're like, so could I borrow your Suburban in 2 weeks when we go camping on this? All right, now another principle, totally side note, but there was one thing that Ginger and I have kind of put into practice in our life that we won't buy anything that we wouldn't mind lending it out. It's just, it, helps keep reminding us what's ours and what's not. It's just something that we do. So I'm like, naturally, because that's a principle in life, sure, you can borrow it. Not a problem. Here's the keys. It's a little tricky here, there, but whatever. It's yours. Just, you know, and that's the situation. Now, time out, okay? Because this is where this whole idea will make sense. When I give you my keys, I want you to think about what's going on in my brain. What percentage of my Suburban do I think you're going to take care of? Do I think that you are going to completely just trash it all? And in my mind, I just expect, you know what? It's coming back on an empty tank. It's going to need a deep cleaning. You know, do I think in terms of percentage with you when I'm like, percentage? No. If you're anything like me, you're going to be like, I'm filling it up with gas. I'm taking it to Cobblestone Car Wash. I am cleaning this up. I'm bringing it back to you better than you handed it off to me. And God is saying right here, that's exactly how I view your stuff, your savings account, your 401k account, your checking account, your cars, your house. I'm expecting that one day, if I were to ever ask you for it, you'd give it back to me better than what I gave it to you in. God is saying in this passage today, it's not all about a percentage. Yeah, it's in the Bible, and it's a good thing to practice, but it's not all about a percentage. The driving force to staying balanced is to honor God with everything. I know. Some of us are still like, you are rolling out something that is absolutely radical. You have no business talking to me about this. And I am not buying this. All right, so let me put it another way. June 17th, 1994. What's that day, Ginger? Our anniversary. June 17th, 1994, Ginger and I got married. And on the day that we were getting married, at Thorn Crown Chapel in Eureka Springs, Arkansas, out in the middle of the woods, all glass chapel, beautiful thing. I'm sitting there, looking at my wife, holding her hands. And as I'm looking at her, repeating my covenant, not commitment, covenant, to my wife, I'm looking, and all of a sudden, I catch out of the corner of my eye, Tom Metter. That's my father-in-law. And in that moment, I realized, you know what? As a guy, and you, if you're thinking about getting married someday, just deal with this. It's a fact of life. When you're covenanting to your wife before God and to God, you're also covenanting to her daddy. You just are. And I'm sitting here, and as I'm saying these words, I will honor, and can we just jump to the kissing part? I mean, you know, I will honor, I will cherish you. I gotta believe in all my heart that Tom, as I'm looking at him in the background, he's not over there sitting there thinking something like this. Huh. I wonder what percentage he's going to honor my daughter. I'm guaranteeing you that my father-in-law is not over there and was not over there sitting and thinking, you know what? If he just feeds her the rest of her life, that probably would cover about 10% of her life. No. He's sitting over there thinking other bad thoughts that you cannot say in church because I'm just about ready to marry his daughter. Thinking, that boy better honor my daughter 100%. The true biblical principle with our stuff that God has taught is to honor him with everything. And yes, the Bible speaks of percentages. I practice percentage giving myself. But what we're talking about here, guys, is a radical concept. We are taking percentage giving and we are putting it on steroids. We're not disqualifying what the Bible says about practical steps. We are taking it and we are blowing it up in our world. This is what we're talking about. We're proposing that we are to honor God with everything when it comes to our stuff. Now, I realize this thought is challenging. Because if you're like me, you like your stuff. It's challenging. And when we propose this idea, which is absolutely extreme and radical, that everything, all of it is God's, all of it, none of it is yours. When we propose this idea, here's what happens. We start thinking and we inventory everything that we have. All the money that's in our checking account, savings account, 401k account, everything that I own at my house, my golf clubs, oh my gosh. And we start thinking in this moment, to honor God with everything means this: God might take something from me. Two things with that theory that you need to understand if you're scared about that thought. If he wanted to take it, he doesn't have to wait for you to surrender it. Unless your God is not my God and he's that big. And the second one is, in case you missed last week, God doesn't want to take your money. He wants to make sure that your money doesn't take you. Here's how I know this is true. Here's how I know this is true, that God doesn't want to take anything from you. If I open up my Bible 2,000 years ago, God sent his son to die on a cross for you, not to get something from you. John 3:16 does not read in my Bible, for God wanted something from me. So he sent his one and only son to die. I'm telling you, folks, if for some of you that are close, when you can get yourself to a point and you can say this: God, I want to honor you with everything. I promise you, there is freedom. There is peace, spiritual peace, not just financial peace, spiritual release like you have never experienced. It's liberating. It's overwhelming. But the more stuff has you, and you keep saying, mine. Jesus, remember Jesus every single day. He's telling you exactly what our passage said last week. You cannot serve God and money. He is telling you, any follower of his, listen, this is the greatest, the biggest spiritual dilemma that you will face every day of your life. You cannot serve God and money. It's not Satan, it's you and your stuff. And God is saying at the end of every day, because that is your greatest spiritual tension, it is going to either be this or it's going to be this. And somebody here today is like, you know what, I'm done. I'm done trying to balance my finances because I have messed them up enough. And I want to do this. How do I do this, Josh? Give me a list. Give me a parameter. Give me a command. Show me how to do this. And right about now, many of you are thinking that my answer is going to be this. You want to do this? You want to give everything to God? This is what you want to do? Many of you are thinking that this is going to be my answer as a pastor. Start here. Tithe. 10%. Sorry to burst your bubble, but it's not going to be there because you can't grasp 10%. You can't unless you can grasp this. So I'm going to tell you this. This is what I would suggest. I would suggest this. How do I do it, Josh? In a prayerful moment, you and God be extremely vulnerable and say, God, if what that guy said today and what your Bible says is true, and I am supposed to give you everything. I don't have a freaking clue of how to do that because I've been demonstrating that. So I'm just going to be honest with you right now, God. It scares me to death. So would you show me how to honor you with everything? Inviting God into your financial dilemma, into your stuff chaos. It's liberating. And you know what? Here's the thing that's crazy. I don't know how he'll answer you. Because some of you are like, well, you know what? You're going to say now that he'll answer me by saying, well, you need to start giving money to the church. No, I'm not. I really don't know how he's going to answer you because I don't know your situation. Some of you might say, you know what? You need to give more. You need to give. You need to look for ways to give more because all you do is save, 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 save. All right? And you need to give more. And it's not just your finances. You need to give more of your time. Can you imagine if the principle of 10% was tithing to the church 10% of our time too? We'll preach on that another day. Some of you might be saying, you need to save more, man. You're giving too much. Don't run with that one if you're not giving. Some of you need to say this. He might say, you need to stop spending. With all that I'm giving you, did you do your homework last week? Did you see how much I gave you last week? You're spending way too much with all that I'm giving you. Some of you, oh, this is a fun one. Some of you, he might be saying, you know that collection that you have? That cool hobby? I need you to give that up. Because right now, it's your God. And you need to collect more of me. You need to spend time, more time, with me. I don't know. I really don't know how he'll answer you. We'll close with this. Listen, one last question. Now that we've answered the clear objective according to the word of God, here's my question for you. Ask yourself this. Think back in your life. Have you ever surrendered? Come to a point in your life, along the way, your spiritual journey. You've come to a point in your life that you have surrendered all of your wealth to God. All of it. Or is this you? Have you ever like, all right, he said 10%. All right, fine. And God comes to get his 10%. You're like, hey, God, don't touch it. I'll hand it to you. Reluctantly, we'll give that, or like, you know what? I just can't do it this week, so I'll give this much. Have you ever surrendered all of your wealth to God? Have you ever surrendered all of your checking account, all of your savings account, all of your 401k, all your house, all your cars? And I know that's scary. I know that's scary because some of us are just like, no, because we can't get past the point of God is taking something from me. So here's what you need to hear in truth and love, because it is so overwhelmingly scary to you. It's this. It's because you can't trust God. And I know that hurts. And I have been at that point in my life. That's why it freaks you out, because you don't completely trust God with everything. You think he's going to do something to you. He wants something for you, not from you. And remember, guys, this is why this is so important. This stuff, money, wealth. This, according to our passage last week, is where our heart is. And what is God after? Our heart. Seriously, have you ever surrendered all your wealth to him? Just like some of us have surrendered our eternity to him. We have placed a faith for our eternal life in him. For some of us in here that we have surrendered our children to God. Last week we saw a beautiful picture of my mom and dad giving. I've had some teenage parents say, can we do that again? Because I literally want to give my teenager back to God. Just like you surrender your kids to him and saying, they are yours. I realize that they are yours. Like many of us have, like, you know, today is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. And just like you have surrendered your day to him, I am asking, have you ever open-handed surrendered this, your wealth, all of it to him? All of it. Have you ever come to a point in time in a decision, a willful, purposed decision? All of this is yours. So here's what I'm gonna do. Stand to your feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. Please, 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 please don't shut me off. I'm gonna ask you a question today. Because the what's next moment is actually that, we try to bring every single message that we ever preach to a point in which you cannot figuratively, not mentally visualize it might happening. We try to bring every single person to a point wherever you may be in your spiritual journey at that moment in time, following that message, we try to bring you to an actual physical step that you can take in response to what God may be messing you up about with that message. So here's my question today. Somebody out there, if you are feeling unbelievable pressure with what God said today, would you be willing to try that today? Would you be willing to surrender all your wealth to him today? Some of you are like, I don't even know how to do that. I told you what to do. According to the word of God, it's just a simple acknowledgement that you can't do it. You've messed things up. They're out of balance enough. And in this moment, you're like, I get it. Everything is God's. And I will never experience some incredibly free experiences and spiritual moments with God until I can get past this step. I get it. So today, in a conscious, willful decision, you're going to come forward at the altars by yourself, with your spouse, if you're single, and you want to get married, oh my gosh, how much easier it would be for you if you'd surrender your stuff to him before you even get into marriage. And for some of us that are out there and we're like, you know what, I've been doing it, I know how to do it. You know what, that's cool. But if you're anything like me, every day it's going to be a spiritual battle. So you should come forward and you should ask God again, recovenanting, God, please, I blew it yesterday. I blew it, and I lost. I served money, God, yesterday, not you. I need your help. Give me perspective again. Would you be willing to try it? I have been praying for this message for 4 weeks, that people, that some folks would just get messed up, and they would come forward, and last night it was an awesome experience, man. We had like 15 to 20 couples that came forward. I don't care. The makeshift altars at the front here, and if they're packed, then fine. Line up behind them. Get in the aisles. I don't care, but if God is calling you to do something, don't ignore him. Don't ignore him anymore. Come forward in a prayerful moment. Say, God, I have no idea how to do this. And I realize I can't do this alone. But today, I am going to surrender all my stuff to you. So God, would you show me? Show me how to honor you with all of it. Would you do that? Let me pray. So we sing a song. The altars are going to be open for you to do that. Jesus, it's hard to rate messages, but God, I got to believe that this is one of the most spiritually impacted messages that I have ever preached in my life as far as it's related to me personally. This is it. Everything in our life hinges on this concept that it all belongs to you. And until I can finally and completely surrender all of it to you, I'm just holding myself back. And that's maybe why things are just so messed up in my life. So God, I'm praying that you would challenge somebody today to physically take a step and try it. What might happen? What might you expose them to? What peace, what freedom might you reveal to them in their life if they would take this step? I give it to you, God. Move mightily today in your Son's name.